And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the Zoom line with us today is Pastor Ben Miller. Ben, it's great to have you back with us.
It's great to be back, brother. Thank you.
Sometimes listeners might think, well, what is he going to talk about today? And I don't even know myself, so it should be very interesting. We're just kind of, I'm under the weather today, so I haven't done any prep. But tell us about your ministry there, what you're doing. You're on Long Island.
So I came to Long Island in 2005 and was for 6 years an associate pastor at an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Franklin Square under Pastor Bill Shishko, probably familiar to your viewers. And then in 2011, we planted the church where I currently minister, Trinity Church, and we've been at this for 14 years now.
Wow.
And it's been a very blessed time. You know, every church has its battlefronts and also just the windows of heaven open to provide from the Lord. And so, yeah.
Yes.
Good time.
Yes. I appreciate your honesty. And yes, every church does have its battlefronts. Nobody ever said it was going to be easy. Mm. And when you're conscious of trying to have good doctrine, mm-hmm. also trying to have good relationships, mm-hmm. Also trying to be faithful, all of that, you're going down multiple paths at once that sometimes they seem to diverge. And what kind of person in your church would be the most helpful? Yeah, I'm just shooting from the hip here.
Yeah.
To you as a pastor.
I think that one of the things, to your point, about the, I'm not sure if balance is quite the right word, but holding on to two things at once in church life. One is, you know, you want to be serious about what you're doing. And on the other hand, you don't want to be serious in a way that ends up creating a contentious kind of, you know, an atmosphere where you're just constantly squinting at people and problems and, you know, kind of a grumpy, it's almost self-righteous culture.
Yeah.
So I think, you know, in church life, you know, I often look for congregants, some of the most helpful and supportive congregants are people who care enough about the church to offer feedback, you know, to offer critique, to, you know, to speak. You know, they don't just gossip about things. They bring things to the leadership because they care. But on the other hand, at the same time, a person who can do that in a way that isn't just kind of, there can be a very sort of armchair quarterbacking, if I can put it that way, where, you know, not really necessarily so willing to help, just, you know, lots of kind of opinions, or someone that actually is just very harsh. And you know, I've had a few situations where people really went after me and didn't seem to have a whole lot of grace for the fact that, you know, every church has limitations. Every pastor has limitations. You only have so many resources and you can't do everything. And so, yeah, I think along with leadership that understands that you got to hold on to both, you know, both the seriousness, but also the relationality. I think a congregant that can do that is a big help.
Yeah, that's good. Well, I've known of you for quite a while, and once in a blue moon, and it's not a blue, we come down and attend your church. That happened more when our son Stephen and daughter-in-law Min Lee lived in the area. I remember attending an infant baptism in your church, and I think it was during the COVID time.
Yeah.
So you guys had to make some hard decisions and changes, and you wanted to keep worshiping the Lord Jesus. You didn't want the state dictating worship, and it almost seemed like they were getting into that category. It was a very hard time, I think, going through COVID for a lot of the churches.
Yeah, it caused a lot of division, and it was certainly a stressful time. It was a growing time.
Yeah,
It brought to the surface a lot of issues that, you know, we deal with far beyond the COVID years. But I was thankful our folks pulled together well. And
good.
That time you visited, we were actually worshiping in our backyard.
You were.
Baptized I think I baptized your granddaughter on our pool deck, which is kind
of fun. I think so. And it was for me, it was a real blessing. I just thoroughly enjoyed that, and it was very meaningful. Some people don't agree with infant baptism, and I get that. I understand, but it's a wonderful blessing. Is there any simple way of describing the position that we hold to regarding baptism that makes it a little bit more able to understand for those who are believer-only baptism?
I think one of the things that I've begun to take as a starting point in this conversation, which I have quite often actually, is just the simple fact that when Paul is writing to the churches, Ephesians and Colossae come to mind, it is very interesting that, you know, he opens up both those letters talking to saints, talking to the Lord's people, and he talks a lot about who God is to them and for them, you know, what they've become in Christ and the new self that God has given them as children of God and all of that. And then he starts breaking down some instructions to specific categories of the Lord's people. And, you know, he has some general stuff for all of us. And then he talks to husbands and wives. I mean, it's interesting that the household is kind of singled out as a crew. So you have a lot of directions for individual disciples, things like, you know, don't steal, work with your hands, things like, you know, be angry, but don't sin. But then he gets into, and I think this is highly significant, not just life in the whole body of Christ, you know, composed of individuals, but then this household thing. And in that, he talks to husbands and wives, and he talks to parents and children. And the language that he uses is that children are to obey in the Lord, and that parents are to bring up their children in the, you know, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so what is striking about that is that Paul regards the little ones in the body of Christ as having duties of discipleship. They are addressed as people who are expected to walk as people of God from their earliest years. You know, they are to obey in the Lord. And so my thing with so-called infant baptism, I don't necessarily think the place to start is debating whether, you know, well, were infants ever baptized in the New Testament, et cetera, et cetera. The issue is not whether infants were baptized in the New Testament. The issue is whether children are spoken to as people of God, which is undeniably the case. And so if they have received the responsibilities of Christian discipleship, it absolutely must follow that they also are recipients of the blessings of discipleship, that they can call God Father, and they can call Christ their Savior and Lord, and they can call upon the Holy Spirit as they, you know, struggle with, you know, sanctification even as little ones. And I think that's what parents are to teach them, is to, you know, to relate to God as their God. And therefore, for them to receive his name in baptism, to me, is just kind of obvious. And
it is.
And it's interesting to me that, you know, when I talk to people that do not believe in infant baptism, very often, and I don't mean this in any way like I'm taking a shot at someone, but I think there's a kind of inconsistency often in that they will not want to baptize children, but they do expect their children to behave in Christian
ways.
Oh,
there's no question about that. I've noticed that the same thing myself. Today we're talking with Pastor Ben Miller, a friend of our family, actually. I love Pastor Ben, and we don't see you too often. Wish I could see you more. And I'm under the weather today. I got a low-grade fever, and I'm a mess. I'm glad we don't have video. That's one of the things about radio. You can look awful, and you can still go on the air. It's an amazing thing, you know. You can't do that in your pulpit at church, though.
No, I wish I could sometimes.
And we got into a little bit talking about the difficulties of a church and how that we want people to feel free to share how they're feeling and provide positive feedback, even if it's identifying a problem. But you don't want this contentiousness. You want people to act like Christian and not be nasty. And so then we started talking about something that popped into my mind was that we had been to your church, and it was for the baptism of our little granddaughter, and it was one of the very precious services that I attended during that time, and it happened to be during COVID. I think COVID was kind of a blessing in disguise. It was terrible, but we kind of got to see what was important and what wasn't in terms of the relationship back and forth, church and state. And, you know, some people went to an extreme and said, oh, you got to obey the state no matter what, even if they do this, that, the other thing. And others said, no, you got to make a big stink. But there is kind of like a middle road balance point, it seems. And I think your church reached that. And I think my own tried to reach that. What about any other issues in church life? I think maybe that's where our discussion is going today, is church life. Mm-hmm. Any other issues in church life that you've observed? And are there any that surprised you?
Well, one of the things, this is a little bit meta above that exact question, whether, you know, it was COVID regulation, you know, the debates were had about that, whether, you know, infant baptism be another example. And the reality is, in church life, there's just a lot of stuff we disagree about. And I think the truth is, Dan, I've just come to think many of us do not disagree very well.
Oh, that's a wonderful observation.
So, you know, I could mention many, many examples, but I think that's just something that I've been thinking an enormous amount about as a family man and also as a pastor, is Christians actually very often are, I'm going to say this carefully because I'm in this category too, Christians are often not very emotionally mature, and it shows in the way we disagree, where I'm not okay with knowing what I actually think, you know, thinking something through and knowing what I think and knowing actually how I feel, just, you know, being clear on this is how I feel and these are my goals and my values and this is, you know, I'm being myself, without doing one of two things, which I think very quickly can happen. Either feeling enormous pressure to change what I think and feel, to change my goals and values,
right,
to somehow make somebody else happy because they're reacting and they're having difficulty. And I feel like, you know, the family system's term for this is togetherness pressures. And I end up getting sucked into these kind of reactive cycles of back and forth with people because instead of just, you know, calmly saying what I actually really think and feel and just kind of standing on my own goals and values, I feel pressure to conform.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Or the other thing is I can start demanding that other people think the way I think and feel what I feel and adopt my goals and values. And I think, I don't know, just a, kind of an emotional process level in relationships, you know, we don't extend to each other, nor do we actually sometimes very well act out our own freedom. Like, I'm free to think my own thoughts. That's a freedom that God gives me, and to feel
very true,
feel my own feelings and, you know, adopt my own goals and values before Him. But I can do that in a way that doesn't need to make me contentious with my neighbor who might have a very different view, might feel very differently, and might have quite different goals and values in play. And so I just wonder sometimes if, you know, one of the things I taught last year through a book, which I want to be very clear, when I mention a book, it doesn't mean I 100% agree with it.
Yeah.
But it was helpful in certain ways. I taught through basically I just taught through some stuff about emotionally healthy spirituality, you know, emotionally healthy Christianity, and it just really got me thinking about what you're asking, which is when something comes up like, you know, person A thinks you should wear masks and person B doesn't. Why does that become contentious?
Yes, you kind of wish that the person would, can I say it, be more mature and say, you know what, no matter what position I take, it really doesn't matter that much. And in fact, most of my opinions, unless, you know, something that's definitely biblical and obvious and right, deals with the person of Christ as a deity, etc., my opinion doesn't really matter all that much. I'm just trying to be honest here.
Yeah, I think that's, you know, it's really hard to sort of settle into the fact that it's perfectly fine for me to have my opinion,
It's
perfectly fine for my neighbor to have his or hers. And It doesn't mean we shouldn't, you know, sharpen each other's iron. I mean, I think some of the most healthy friendships are ones in which people disagree vehemently with each other. But it's not something that breaks trust, and it's not something that sort of shatters the commitment and the open-heartedness of the relationship, because you're not trying to force the other person to be me.
No.
And I think this applies in marriage and parenting and
it
you
does.
Know. Yeah.
Yeah, it does. It's almost like you reach the conclusion where somebody is almost threatening a behavior that you'd say, God forbid. And then you say, you know what? Well, it doesn't really matter. Like somebody says, you know, if you don't do this, I'm going to jump off the bridge. And as you've aged a little bit and you kind of developed the opinion, well, go ahead. Can't do anything about it. And then they realize, wait a minute, I can't use that anymore.
Yes. I mean, right. Certain situations, I guess you kind of have to react, you know, but it's sort of the old thing of, you know, your child says, you know, I'm going to run away. And sometimes you say, well, you know, I'll write.
It's so funny. Anyway, today we're talking with Pastor Ben Miller, and we're very honest when we talk with Ben, and that might make you frustrated, dear listener. We don't have the final last word on all issues, and I think, Ben, is it true that some personalities are more they really want to pin things down, and others are a little bit sloppy and they can live with it? There's difference in the way people are wired, it seems to me.
I think that's right. And I think, you know, it's also kind of the question of what the particular issue is, right? I think there are things about which we should be much less flexible in how we think, because, you know,
correct,
they're really defined by God quite clearly. But there is a lot of stuff in life that I think we have to be honest. These are wisdom questions, and wisdom questions are notoriously hard to pin down in
Well put. Life. Well put, yes. Yes, if there's anything that we should take away today, it should be that. Well, let's go on. We're talking about being serious and yet not being contentious, and living within your household and within your church. And we've touched upon children and how the apostle viewed children as being little Christians, and that we're to do the same. I want to see, you know what, thinking about children, I want to see each of our grandchildren, so it's just my wife Deb, the grandchildren love the Lord Jesus all the way through. And if one of them didn't do that, it would be devastating to me. I don't think I could take it. Seeing a child grow up and be rebellious against the Lord is such a heartbreak. But it's so important to me that they love the Lord Jesus. How do you feel about it?
Well, I think that relates to what we've been talking about all through, which is something I think a lot about. And that is, okay, you know, the Holy Spirit has to work in our children's hearts. But
Amen.
Also, are there things in our church and family culture that can drive children away from the Lord? And I think, you know, we've talked about the kind of the two poles of, you know, being serious about what we believe, but also being relationally warm and kind and good to each other. Mm-hmm. I think you can fail on either pole with children, which is to say, you know, some children just are not taught really.
No.
And they just don't know, really. They don't know the Word. They don't know theology. They've never been taught to think through difficult philosophical questions as Christians. And so, you know, that's one way that I think we can set our kids up for failure. You know, we don't equip them well. But honestly, in my circles, I see something else that tends to be maybe more of a problem. And that's the opposite ditch, which is, you know, parents can come across, you know, and it's as fine as far as it goes, but very serious about, you know, the kids having all the right ideas and beliefs. But sometimes the relational life in homes is awful.
Yeah, that's a very good point.
Children just do not feel loved. I had a very sobering moment in some coaching I received a while back, where my coach said to me, you know, Ben, ultimately what God really cares about in every interaction with your kids is whether they walk away from this interaction feeling that you love them. And
Amen.
If that's not happening, it almost doesn't matter what you are trying to, you know, get across to them.
Yeah.
Which I thought was very sobering and very humbling, and I've thought about it all the time since. But I think when, you know, you think about children staying in the faith, I think you have to have both. Good instruction, yes, but man, if they see relational stuff that's just not like Jesus, not through
that's
the
right.
Spirit, you know, very hard.
That's right, yeah. Yeah. I had a memory flash back to my mind it was related to radio a little bit. I walked into another church, not my own, was greeted by one of the elders, and the air turned blue. It was a shock. And I'm thinking, what? I thought you were an elder. Yeah. And we got to be a little bit more consistent, it seems to me. And just simply upfront and loving, transparent, mm-hmm. and just kind of like Jesus, you know.
Yeah.
You know, I want to have elders that act like the Lord Jesus.
Amen. Yeah. So. I think it's why the New Testament talks about it so much. You just cannot have authentic Christianity if we're not being more like Jesus. So.
No. Well, we've only got 3 or 4 minutes left. This went kind of quick. Hmm. It's a classic fireside chat today. We've pulled up a chair and sat down here with Pastor Ben Miller. And Ben, you've got quite a few years of experience now. Did it seem like that happened overnight?
You know, it's the strangest thing. I've been at this 20 years now, and it doesn't seem possible that it's been 20 years. On the other hand, it feels like I have walked 1,000 miles.
Yeah, it's got both aspects to it, doesn't it?
It does.
That's the reality of it. And Ben, I'm not called to it, but if I were to be a pastor, I'd want to be like you. You're a wonderful example to the saints, and so keep up the good work. To close out in the last 3 or 4 minutes, there's always people listening that are carrying a load that I know nothing of. What about that person who's carrying a terrible load? And it ties into the spiritual, too. Any words of wisdom for that person today?
Well, I think two doctrines that have become much, much sweeter to me in the last even couple of years are just the fact that God didn't just justify us. He didn't just declare us not guilty in his courtroom. He brought us home, that he really is our father, that he's adopted us as his children, and he wants us. And that's a huge thing to meditate on. The other is just, as you watch the life of Jesus, I preached through Luke a couple years ago, and it really struck me. Jesus just has a very tender touch with people. When that woman had a flow of blood that was healed when she touched him, in Mark's account, it says that she came up to him when she was discovered, and it says she told him the whole truth. And I wonder if he just stood there and just listened to her as she told the whole awful story of her suffering.
Yes.
You know, you sense the Lord's compassion. And I think we talked about this in the emotional life of our Lord last time. And, you know, mm-hmm. Jesus is just very, very tender with hurting people. And sometimes just, I think, worth thinking about, you know, Psalm 23, those beautiful words, you know, you are my shepherd and you are with me.
Amen.
With me.
Amen.
He cares.
Yeah, since we last talked, and it's been quite some time, I can think back now to a very precious family that lost a young man, you know, one of their sons, and I don't know how they went through it, and they're still going through it. It takes a tremendous amount of, you have no choice, you got to go through it. You just lost your son, but the Lord somehow sustains, and dear listener, if that's you today, be assured that God is there for you. And you might say, well, he wasn't really there because he took my son, but there's more to it than that, isn't there? I give you the last word.
Well, Jesus, you know, the Father was with him even as he was suffering on the cross, you know, upholding him. And he was forsaken in a way that we will never be.
Mm.
You know, God is near the brokenhearted because there's no sin barrier between us and him now. And God broke that barrier so he could come to us. So, you know, his ways are mysterious, but his presence and his love never fail, and the cross proves it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I love this idea that you just mentioned back a couple minutes ago, how that God brings us home. When God justifies us and brings us to faith in himself, he's really bringing us home. We have now, it's like his loving arms have yanked us into his home and into his living room, and we can have fellowship all hours of the day and night. You're up in the middle of the night. You can't sleep. Jesus is there. His Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and the Word is there. Stay with that Word. Well, Brother Ben, thank you so much for joining us today, and we do pray that God blesses your church and your family and your life, and thank you so much for joining us today.
Thanks for having me, brother.
Dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.